to the Gospel according to John. As we will read from John chapter 18, the verses 1 through 13. John chapter 18, 1 through 13. The words of our text will be the verses 4 through 8. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you have given me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And as I've indicated already, the verses 4 through 8 will comprise our text for this morning's worship service. Boys and girls, young people, dear congregation, have you ever seen someone arrested? A shoplifter, perhaps. One day, I did see a shoplifter running out of one of the big department stores with a few undercover agents, security guards, right on his heels. They caught up with him in the parking lot, and they were soon able to subdue him and put handcuffs on him. The rest was very embarrassing, no doubt, and defeating moment for the shoplifter, and rightly so. I cannot imagine why someone would want to engage in that sort of petty criminality and risk the chance of public embarrassment and defeat of arrest and be stuck with the stigma of being a shoplifter and, no doubt, worse yet, having a criminal record. At the same time, I cannot help but feel sad for such a person. Often it is still a young person having fallen to such activities and having to be arrested for it. Now this hour, I must speak to you about an arrest as well. Not the arrest of a petty criminal, but the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his arrest is anything but embarrassing or defeating for him, but it is actually a display of an action that can only be described as befitting our marvelous Savior. So I ask your attention for the verses 4 through 8 of John chapter 18, which I want to summarize under the following theme and heads. The Lord Jesus is powerfully in control of his arrest. First, in his willingness to be arrested. Secondly, in his superiority over being arrested. And then thirdly, in his condition for getting arrested. Now, congregation, the events leading up to Jesus' arrest are well known to each one of us. Jesus, as you know, was firm in his plans to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover and that with his disciples. And so it happened. After the celebration of the Passover in the upper room, Jesus took his disciples for a night walk, late night walk, out of the city, down the valley of Kidron, across the brook Kidron, and up the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, in that Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ would engage in some prayer. It's been quite an evening for him and for the disciples. Jesus has given his disciples a visual lesson of humility by washing the feet of his disciples. Then after the meal of the Passover, Jesus instituted a new sort of meal for all of them, which we now know as the Lord's Supper meal. Around the same time, Judas Iscariot left the scene and he went to do something that we will hear a bit more about soon. And as Jesus and his disciples are still in the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps close to midnight around that time, a band of men nearby are rallying to get into the garden to arrest Jesus. We are told, for instance, in verse 3 of our text chapter, that they are a detachment of troops. You could even spell it out as literally a mob of men. And officers, and chief priests, and Pharisees who have come with lanterns, torches, and weapons. We may conclude then also from other Bible passages that included with this mob of men is also a detachment of Roman soldiers. They've been hastily gathered by the Jewish leaders of the city upon hearing from Judas Iscariot that Jesus could be found actually in the Garden of Gethsemane and that it would be actually quite easy to arrest him. Judas, in fact, would go ahead of the arresting party and point Jesus out to them. To be sure, Jesus was fully aware of this arresting party's approach. No doubt his ear detected the sound of hurrying feet and of muffled clanks of swords and the stifled murmur of advancing band of men. Perhaps he also saw the dancing lights as they advanced into the garden shrubs and approached the place where he had been praying. At any rate, we read here in our text that Jesus, and pay attention to these words, that Jesus went forward, which means that Jesus did not retreat further into the darkness of the garden to hide himself or make any attempt to flee from the scene, to flee from the impending arrest. We are told he went forward. That means that he stepped out of the shadows and into the light of the lanterns and the torches, and that for all to see. This is quite remarkable in itself already, you see. And it shows that Jesus was not afraid to be arrested. But he was, in fact, willing to have it so. We are told that he knew all things that would come upon him. In other words, this was the time appointed by his Father in heaven that he should be arrested, and he being in control of all things, he would have it so. As I mentioned already, his time of prayer actually prepared him for this. And therefore, with calm and with dignified composure, he, Jesus, stepped forward to meet this band of men, stepping out in full view of them, saluting them with the inquiry, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, congregation, Jesus' willingness to be arrested should therefore be noted by us. Jesus knew that his arrest would be the fulfillment of the prophecies that he should be betrayed into the hands of these men, that he should be delivered up. He knew the arrest would then actually be the beginning of his intense suffering, and that it would ultimately lead to his death, even the death of the cross. Jesus knew that all this would be the end result of his arrest. But he went forward, willingly, armed through prayer, to face this arresting party, and even presented himself as the one they were looking for. "Who are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." In other words, "Here I am. Arrest me." Now, at this point, Judas must have stepped up and kissed Jesus, as was prearranged already to those who would arrest Jesus. But you see, Judas' betrayal and identifying of Jesus, when it really comes down to it, wasn't even necessary. Judas could have spared himself all the trouble and all the agony because Jesus was ready and he was willing enough to identify himself. And why was Jesus so ready and willing to be arrested? Well, it was in the first place to show his agreement with his Father's will that this would be the course to take, namely the course of being delivered into the hands of wicked men. Jesus was willing to have himself arrested because it would underline his servant character. Jesus was willing to have himself arrested because this was necessary so that he would be put on trial and that he would be condemned to death. Jesus was willing to have himself arrested because it was for the good and necessary purpose of setting his people free. And by his willingness to have himself arrested, Jesus actually endeared himself to his people because they knew that he did it in love for them. Now imagine for a moment, dear congregation, imagine for a moment if Jesus had hidden himself instead among the shrubs in the Garden of Gethsemane. If Jesus instead had attempted to flee and make his escape. After all, and this is what you might want to know as well, the route across the Brook Kidron and up the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane was actually a notorious escape route for fugitives in those days. Jesus could easily have escaped, but it would have left us with the troubling thought that Jesus did not really want to do what had to be done. It would have left us, you and me, with the troubling thought that Jesus did not really love his people as he said he did. Well, thankfully, he did not escape. Jesus showed great willingness to be arrested, and by it he said, as it were, to each one of us today, "I really love my people, and I really want to do what is necessary to be done to set my people free from their sin. I really do want to sacrifice myself for them." In other words, speaking of himself as the good shepherd, Jesus was ready to lay down his life for the sheep. And congregation, this is what you and I must understand by these words, that Jesus went forward to the arresting party and he said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" It showed his willingness to be arrested. But now there's more to it. As I would like to show you in the second place, his superiority in being arrested. We have a remarkable event described here in our text. And as a bystander, I would like you to imagine how this must have looked. Jesus stepped out of the dark shadows of the garden, straight in front of the approaching band of men armed with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. And as soon as Jesus said those words, we read that this whole band of men, temple police, Roman soldiers, torchbearers, Judas the traitor, all of them drew back and fell to the ground. Notice they did not fall forward as if tripping over each other's feet in order to get at Jesus as quickly as possible, but they lurched backwards, so we are told, as if a strong headwind blew them back down upon the ground, as if they had run into a brick wall and had bounced off backwards on the ground. And there they were, this whole band of brave men, sprawled on the ground in confused disarray by an invisible force that hit them square in the face. What happened? Well, when Jesus spoke his word of power, and that word of power came through declaring his divine name, he said, I am, the same name that Moses needed to proclaim to the Pharaoh in Egypt. I am that I am. Jesus gave his name. It threw the whole mob backwards to the ground. It blew them off their feet, so to speak. And if it wasn't such a serious event, it would have been a comic spectacle to see them all sprawled on the ground, not realizing what had happened to them. Now, why would Jesus do such a thing? Well, I believe for several reasons, but not in the least to show how foolish man is to go up against the Lord God. Then also to show to all of us that if Jesus had wanted to, he could have finished off that whole band of men with one word of power. And then also this yet. Jesus did this to show the church his superiority in this matter of getting arrested. Let me just quote a well-known preacher by the name of John MacArthur here. And I quote, "This shows the tranquil majesty of Christ, whose absolute sovereignty and calm, triumphant demeanor remain uncompromised." The Lord Jesus Christ was in control. This was his hour. He would determine when and how things should be done. And finally, this shows us Jesus again and how willing he was to be arrested. He could have slain every single member of this band, but he refrained from doing so because he was ready and willing to be arrested. Now let me make a few applications here. Dear people, it is a foolish thing at any time to go up against the Lord our God. If he has entered into your life by way of an event, be it an accident, or an illness, or a tragedy, or some other upsetting thing like coronavirus, the Lord God has spoken to us, to you, and to me as well. And as we realize this, you and I would be very foolish to put him, that is the Lord our God, out of our life and say, forget, I don't want anything to do with God. If the Lord God has affected your conscience with his word and with his spirit, and he has spoken to you, perhaps even through the preaching that you are hearing at this moment, it would be foolish to ignore and to try to silence that conscience. If the Lord has been busy approaching you, it would be sheer foolish to go against him. And here I would therefore urge you, yield to him, my friend. repent of any reservations. Let him take over your life. And even if it would mean that some difficulties will remain, that some hardships will continue, stick with him, because he will take care of you. And it would be the wisest thing to do, especially during this time, as we are now in this sort of situation. Another application that I would like to give is that it should be very comforting for each one of us to know that Jesus was so ready to have himself arrested, even to stepping in front of this band of arresting men and say, "Here I am." He did this, you see, in order to facilitate the necessary sacrifice on your and my behalf. And so, dear people, this also shows us how ready Jesus was to accomplish the work of salvation for you and for me. Or to say it in the most simple way, Jesus loved nothing better than offering himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. In fact, I dare say it was his pleasure to do so. Now, does this not encourage you to believe more strongly on him, to find your happiness and your salvation in him and in him alone? The world cannot offer that happiness, but Jesus can. One other application suggests to me, if Jesus was so in control of the situation that he could fling an arresting band of men backwards to the ground by his one word of power, and do so during the most trying times of his life, what comfort should it be to you and to me that as believers we may know that God is still in control, Jesus is still in control. Whatever happens, also in regard to the coronavirus, God is in control. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows why this is occurring. He knows the end of it, and he knows his people. And so, dear people, there may be many out there in the world who have no use for Jesus. In fact, who actually hate the name of Jesus. There may be many in this world who would love to see Christians silenced, who would love to hear and see the churches closed. And perhaps some are applauding it already, but they are forgetting the message is going through. There are many in this world, no doubt, who want to silence us altogether. In fact, have us disappear from the face of the earth. They may do us harm. They may slander us. They may think that they have their success or success on their side, but it's only for a certain period of time. But I may tell you at this moment that Jesus Christ has the superiority. After all, he is the great I Am. He remains in control. Nothing will happen to us beyond what he allows. Therefore, let us take heart, have courage, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and feel safe in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he was about to be arrested, his superiority was uncontested. He was in full control of the situation. Now, I would like to show this also in the third place, especially as I must say something yet about his conditions for getting arrested. There's something about this that we need to learn as well. As you have heard, Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. But before this could be done, Jesus actually set some conditions before this band of men. Before Jesus would allow himself to be arrested, he wanted the assurance of this band of men that his disciples who were with him, standing around him, would not be taken and would not be arrested. And so after all of these brave men scrambled back to their feet, dusted off their coats, and got off their original, somewhat embarrassing setback, Jesus asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And when they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus said, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." As if to say, you may arrest me, but not them. Do not touch them, because this is the condition that I'm setting for arresting me. Now, to be honest, there was good reason for Jesus setting this particular condition, because it appeared that some of the disciples, at least, did pose a threat to this band of men, and that they too should then actually have been taken and arrested as well. In fact, we know that a short fight ensued as well, because Peter had taken out his sword and was swinging it around wildly and even lopped off the ear of one of the servants. Realistically and strategically, Peter should have been arrested along with the other disciples. But Jesus set his condition. Take me, but let these go their way. Congregation, there was good reason for Jesus to set this condition, because as I have mentioned already, the disciples also posed a threat to this band of men. It shows again how Jesus was in control of the whole situation. It would go as he wanted it to go. Now, again, there is a spiritual reason why Jesus wanted his disciples to go free. Matthew Henry explains this beautifully. And he tells us that the disciples were not ready to endure great suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ yet. They were still infants in the faith and little ones in the service of the Lord. And so he says the shock of suffering would have been too much for them. And humanly speaking, it would may very well have been their end. And then Matthew Henry says, they were not as yet fit to suffer. Their faith was weak and their spirits were low. End of quote. You see, the Lord God never gives his people more than what they can actually handle. And so lovingly and protectively, Jesus set his condition. Take me, but let these go their way. Lastly, and this is most significant, there is a spiritual reason why Jesus set this condition that his disciples would not be arrested along with him. His arrest and subsequent trial and death was something that he alone would have to go through. Jesus was about to embark upon that great historic redemptive work of sacrificing himself, and that on behalf of his people. And this he would have to do alone, exclusively alone. No person could be of any assistance in it. No person could do his or her part in it. Jesus would have to go it alone. Now, we know that this was prophesied already in the Old Testament, where it says in Isaiah 63, verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. And this is what Good Friday was all about, wasn't it? Jesus alone would sacrifice himself for his people. A small sacrifice from Peter or from John or from James could not even enter into the picture or be considered. Only Jesus' sacrifice was needed. Only Jesus' sacrifice was required. God the Father would only accept his Son's sacrifice as the payment for sin. Man could add nothing to it, And neither did man have to add anything to it. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. Now we hear so much in this day and age from various religions that you have to do this thing and you have to do that thing in order to win the favor of the one who is in heaven. And even some radical groups say, well, you have to give your life, you have to commit some sort of a volunteer suicide mission. But it isn't so. And these poor people, they're terribly deceived and deluded. Only Jesus' sacrifice and death will provide a place in heaven for those who repent of their sin and for those who entrust themselves in faith to Jesus Christ. You do not have to do anything to obtain salvation or add anything to the sacrifice of Christ in order to obtain salvation and eternal life. It is faith in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice, that is what counts for you and for me. And so, congregation, this is what is shown here to us by our text. And it still counts for us. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is most assuredly a willing Savior. He is most assuredly a superior Savior. He is a Savior who has set conditions for us. Faith alone in his sacrifice alone. And he will give you everything needed to meet those conditions. Amen. Let us close in prayer of thanksgiving. What time I am afraid, I put my trust in Thee. We've been able to sing this, and we've been able to hear it as well, that all things are in Your fatherly hands. O God, we thank You for the message that has come to us, the message of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice, a sacrifice that will do it. And we thank You also that what You call us is repentance and faith. And even they are gifts. We pray that You grant us those gifts in rich measures so that we would not be afraid, but that we may trust in You for time and for eternity. That also the difficulties that we face, the difficulties that this world faces, may turn and have many salvific opportunities for people like we are, that many may yet come to the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, having heard the message of the gospel. Comfort Your people. Grant that each one of us may know that we are safely in Your blessed hands. Be with us now. And grant also this afternoon the opportunity to worship You again as Your people continue to practice social distancing. Remember each one of us in mercy. Keep us safe from harm and danger. In Jesus' name, amen.